videos. But for right now, wasn't with y'all last week. I was sick. Thank y'all for checking on me. But a couple of weeks ago, we talked about wives and husbands. Well, today, we're going to talk about moms and dads. This might even turn into two messages. I don't know. We'll just see how this goes. Because as big a topic as marriage is, I think that parenting's even bigger. It's broader, you know, because we really don't parent our kids the same way throughout all of our lives. I mean, they'll always be your kids, right? Always. I tell our girls that all the time. They're adults now, but I'll never not see them as my little girls. I think about all those conversations we used to have when they were little about, you know, them getting married one day, and that day's a lot closer now than it used to be. Lori and I have been praying for their husbands since before they were born. Been asking God to raise up for each of them a godly husband who will love them and who will lead them well. But when they do marry their husbands, whenever that may be, as much as he loves her, he will never love her like I do. He can't because he's not her dad, right? But he will be hers and she will be his, and I'm going to have to learn to keep my mouth shut. Because as husband and wife, they have the right to decide what's best for them and for their future children. But when our girls were like 8 and 6, nobody expected me to keep my mouth shut. Because they needed me in a way then that they don't now that they're 21 and 19. Does that make sense? You know, parents, we raise our kids through seasons. And it's not just different seasons of our kids' lives, it's different seasons of our own lives, different seasons of maturity and wisdom for us. By the time your child's in high school, you've learned a lot about yourself along the way. So if it's okay, I'd like to go over these different seasons of parenting. I think it'll help bring some clarity about where each of us are as parents and also where we're going. So kind of a heads up for those of you with little ones. And y'all, what I'm about to share is not original to me. I learned about these things from Andy and Sandra Stanley, who learned about them from mentors that they had when they were young parents. So if you look around online, you can find these ideas kind of packaged a lot of different ways. Now, just to not avoid what some of you may be thinking, I'm aware that Andy Stanley is not as well thought of by some folks as he used to be. And I get it. I understand why people feel that way. But helpful is helpful. And whatever your feelings about Pastor Andy may be, he is a gifted communicator, and he and his wife, I think, did a really good job with this. I can assure you there's nothing controversial here, okay? So with that said, here we go. The first stage of parenting, Andy and Sandra refer to as the discipline years. This stage lasts until a child's about 5 or 6 years old, and it's during this stage where we really lay the groundwork for all the other stages. Is that on the screen behind me? Okay, because it's not there. No problem, just wanted to make sure if it's there, it's fine. But this is where we first introduce the idea of authority and who possesses what authority, which is Jesus's first, then come mom and dad, right? Our babies need to learn what boundaries are, and they also need to learn where those boundaries are. If we wait until later in life to start working on these concepts, it's going to be a lot harder for our kids, and it's going to be a whole lot more frustrating for us. Amen? And that's not to say it'll ever be easy, even in the first stage. I mean, they call it the terrible twos for a reason, right? Wow. Is it going to take off? But this is why consistency is so important. If you have or have had one of those little terrors, you understand how consistency is so important. Consistency with our words, consistency with our discipline, consistency with our expectations. Because all this is new to them, right? Everything is new to them. Everything they're learning at this stage comes from you or through you, right? If your kid's 5 or 6 years old and you can't do nothing with them, that ain't their fault. Now, I'm not saying it's all on the parent because there could be special circumstances in play, but it's definitely not on the kids, not at 5 or 6. Now, the second stage is called the training years. This is when they're between 6 and 12. This is when they start to learn the why behind the what. Everything that we've taught them up until this point, they generally just accept because it came from mom or dad, right? Because mom or dad said so. But now they're trying to understand. They're trying to learn the abstract of why, not just the concrete of what. This is when you're helping your second grader get ready for bed, and after you say all your good night prayers, he asks you, "Mommy, why do we pray?" And you might say, "Well, because God wants us to talk to him, sweetie." "Oh, well, why does God want us to talk to him, Mommy?" And you know how that goes on for about half an hour. You see, this is when all little man's cylinders are firing upstairs, you know, not in proper order, but everything's starting to come online. He's curious, he's impressionable, and he wants to learn. So it's real important, parents, it's real important for us to maintain that consistency that we started in the first stage. It's also important to let little man know that it's okay to ask questions. I know. They always ask questions when you're either tired or hungry or both, right? But we've got to let them ask questions because that's how we learn. And it's during this second stage that your kid's worldview and his morals start to form. It's when he starts to reason things out in his own mind. If he really loved Santa Claus when he was 3-4 years old, this is the stage where he might go, "Wait a minute." You know? And I'm not saying not to let your kids believe in Santa Claus. That's on you. But as far as cognitive development goes, these are the training years where, I mean, it's just usually all gas and no brakes, right? If you've raised somebody, a kid through this age range, you know what I'm talking about. That little mind is wide open. This is when your kid can learn a second language at the same time he's learning to tie his shoes. They're just these sponges when it comes to learning things. It's really amazing. Now, the third stage of parenting is the coaching stage. This is ages 13 to 18. Those glorious teenage years. And, you know, this is the hardest stage for a lot of parents. It just is. Because for your child's entire life up to this point, you have been nurturing and protecting, you've been molding and you've been shaping. They've actually wanted to be around you. Right? They've wanted to talk to you about everything, and now, overnight, that's gone. It's just gone. Some days you really think they hate you. You really do. All of a sudden, they know more than you, they're smarter than you, they make fun of your music and the way you dress. They really love to tell you how bad a driver you are, right? I'm still a little traumatized, if you can't tell. But seriously, y'all, it's not all bad. No, it's awkward and it's frustrating, yes, but your kid is figuring out who he or she is for really the first time in their life. Because up until now, you've told her who she is, right? And we should do that. They need direction from somewhere, but now she needs to work through that for herself. God is the most real to her in this third stage than he has ever been, ever. Parents, this is when her faith really starts to become hers and not yours. And you need to help her do that. And if that means staying up late and having difficult conversations, you need to do that. If you don't and you just keep pushing her like she's still in the training years, then when she leaves your house at the end of the coaching years, that faith you thought she had just might get left at your house because it was never her faith, it was yours. She has to develop her own faith. And you see, your child can't figure out who she really is until she decides in her heart who Jesus really is. I'm going to skip over that. So hopefully over the first couple of seasons, the first couple of stages in parenting, we've taught our kids about authority and boundaries. Hopefully we've shaped their worldviews and we didn't close their curious little minds. Hopefully we have raised them to be critical thinkers and to have the courage to be themselves. And now toward the end of the coaching years, parents, we need to kind of stand over here. And that's really hard for a lot of parents to do. It's really hard for a lot of parents to do. We need to make sure that our kids can still see us over there on the sideline because they still need us, right? They still need us, regardless of what they say. They still need you. But now you're letting them bring the ball up the court because you've trained them, you've taught them, and you trust them, right? But if life gets confusing, the first thing they're going to do is look over to the sideline to make sure you're still there. Mom and Dad, you need to be there. You need to be there so you can guide them out of whatever confusion that is. And you can't step on the court. You got to stay on the sideline. You got to let them do it because we've taught them, right? We've trained them. We've instilled values informed by a love for Jesus and His Word, and now we have got to let them play the game themselves. But we get to watch them play, which is really cool. We get to watch them make decisions and choices and kind of navigate through scenarios. It's really kind of cool to just sit back and watch them do that. And you want them to do that because if they're going to screw up, you would rather them do that now in this season so you can kind of call that time out and bring them over and talk to them and kind of course correct. Because in the next season when they're adults, well, the consequences for adult failures are a whole lot bigger and a whole lot more painful than a childhood mistake. And none of this is easy, y'all. It's just like marriage. Raising kids was never meant to be easy. And I know we've all heard those parents who say that their kids never gave them any trouble. Their kids were always so well behaved. Their kids never did anything they weren't supposed to. Their kids did perfect in school. You know, the liars. We know them, right? All I say is just wait. Just wait. And I don't mean wait for the kid to screw up. I mean wait for the truth to come out. Again, I don't put that on the kid. Because eventually the truth comes out. The truth is a lot of parents are insecure. So they hide things. They lie about things. Because they're afraid it'll reflect poorly on them and make them look bad. So they project this image that everybody looks at on Instagram and they think, oh, they have the perfect life. No, they don't. They don't. And the worst thing you can do is compare your life to theirs. Because you're comparing something real to something that's not. I mean, we all want the perfect family, right? But there is no perfect family, is there? Because families are made up of imperfect humans. Mom and Dad, y'all did not make a little angel, okay? Regardless of what people tell you, that child is not an angel, and you don't want that child to be an angel. You made a little human, which is far better than an angel. Because not only does your child carry the divine mark, your child can make the choice to follow Jesus. And if she does that, then she's going to rule over angels in the age to come, right? That's 1 Corinthians 6. Your goal as a parent should not be to raise up a perfect child because you won't. Your goal should be to train your child up in the way she should go so that when she's older, she won't depart from it. That's Proverbs 22, verse 6. And it's one of those verses that we hear a lot. You see it printed on a lot of things, you know, coffee mugs, devotionals. But it's the message of that verse is easy to miss. So let's unpack that real quick. The word that gets translated train in the ESV only occurs three other times in the whole Bible. And all three of those times, it means to dedicate. That's usually what it's translated, is dedicate. Whether that's a house, a temple, or a person, it means to dedicate. So parents, dedicate your children in the way they should go. That's got a different vibe to it, doesn't it? You're not just disciplining and training and coaching. You're holding your child up. You're giving your child back to Jesus. And that requires a sustained, intentional effort as the child grows. It's you and your spouse leaning on Jesus, seeking His wisdom and grace consistently over time as you raise your children to love Jesus and to follow Jesus. And y'all, we do that privately, but we also do that publicly, right? This isn't a secret mission. We want our kids to pick up on the fact that we talk to Jesus a lot. We want them to hear us asking Him for help and forgiveness, lifting them up to Him, asking Him to cover them and to keep them close to Him. They need to hear us asking for that. And they need to see mom and dad on their knees with snot running out their noses because their hearts are so burdened for their kids. I don't care how old your kids get, that never changes. Dedicate a child in the way he should go. So what is the way he should go? It's a great question. Well, the Hebrew literally says, according to the dictates of his way. So what does that mean? Well, according to the writer of Proverbs, we're kind of going to zoom out a little bit. According to the writer of Proverbs, there's only two ways. That's it. There's the way of wisdom and of life, and there's the way of folly and death. Now, the way of folly is the natural way. It's the way of pleasure and self-serving desires. In chapter 7 of Proverbs, the teacher writes, "I have perceived among the youths a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness." So who's her? That's Lady Folly. If you've ever read Proverbs all the way through, you notice this theme. There's two women that weave in and out of the story. There's Lady Wisdom, there's Lady Folly. He's talking about Lady Folly right there. She's a seductress. She calls to the unwise pleasure seekers. Y'all, a child does not need a parent to find Lady Folly. He will find her on his own. Proverbs 22 verse 15 says, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him." What's the first stage of parenting? Discipline. And it should last in different forms all throughout a child's life because folly lives deep inside the human heart. Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." But verse 17 says, "Discipline your son and he'll give you rest. He will give delight to your heart." So you probably notice that the writer of Proverbs seems to think that the default way of a child is toward folly, not wisdom, right? Well, the great prophet Jeremiah, he would agree with that. He said that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And y'all, that's the collective testimony of every biblical writer. The goal of a godly parent is to turn the heart of their child from folly to wisdom and to lead them along that path. And mom and dad, we can't do that by being passive. It requires an active and intentional approach of disciplining and training and coaching so that when our baby birds do leave the nest, they remain on that trajectory of wisdom and life. In other words, they won't depart from it. Almost done. Y'all bear with me. I see my eyes rolling back in your heads. We've talked a lot about discipline this morning. How important it is to discipline our children sometimes. But sometimes our understanding of discipline gets really narrow. You know, like we hear the word discipline and we think whoopings. Because for a lot of us growing up, that's what it meant. That's all it meant. But the purpose of discipline is to correct, right? It's not to punish. It's to correct. It's a teaching tool. And sometimes that learning's only going to get to their head through their butt. Therefore, whoopings. Yeah. So sometimes it's necessary. But for most things, especially the older our kids get, those knowledge issues get replaced with heart issues. They probably know better. They just don't want to do better. That's a heart issue. And parents, we want to turn their hearts from folly to wisdom. But in turning their hearts, we have to make sure that we don't break their hearts. Because their heart, the core of who they are, that's what Jesus wants, right? He doesn't want this outward expression. He wants inward transformation. He wants the heart change that leads to the head change, which causes the life change. That's what Jesus wants. And Romans 2 says that God's kindness, not His wrath, His kindness is what leads us to repentance, right? A life of true repentance is a lifetime of following Jesus. Now, there's a beautiful passage in the Old Testament book of Hosea. Hosea is a minor prophet. Not sure how many of y'all have read Hosea, but you should. You really should. If you're not sure how God feels about you, just read Hosea. Hosea and his wife Gomer are an illustration of God's heart toward His people. And in chapter 11, God says this about Israel. He says, starting in verse 1, "When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and offering and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them." If we jump down to verse 8, God is lamenting, "How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath." Y'all, God's heart is kindness, not wrath. His kindness is what leads us to repentance, not His wrath. His kindness, His patience, His compassion is what turns our hearts from death to life, not His wrath. You will not beat hell out of your kids. You just won't. I know, I heard it too growing up. As parents, hopefully, we really want to emulate our Father in heaven, right? We want to love the way He loves. And it's our kindness toward our children. It's our patience with our children. It's our consistent reaching out to them, helping them up when they fall down, correcting when necessary, encouraging always, being willing to listen, never giving up, and always being available to them. Is what, with the Spirit's help, will turn their hearts from folly to wisdom. Kindness, not wrath. I'm going to stop there. Y'all pray with me. Lord God, we thank You so much for being with us today. We thank You for Your kindness, Lord, which does lead us to repentance. And Father, today here at Legacy, this is Communion Sunday. This is when we celebrate the death and resurrection of King Jesus, who loved us to the end, who loves us always, who loved us so much he gave his life on a cross to save us from the penalty of our sins and to take away that penalty, Lord. I pray as we pause to take the time to reflect, to search our hearts. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would search our minds and bring to us any awareness of sin that we may have that is unconfessed, that we need to give to you. I pray that we will do that now. And before we approach this table to partake of Holy Communion, the bread and the body of Jesus, that we would take the time to allow you to search us and penetrate us and to show us things that we need to see. Confession we need to make, repentance we need to begin. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for dying in our place, for rescuing us from hell and death, and for giving us life that never ends. We thank you for your grace, for your mercy, for your kindness that leads us to repentance. And I pray that we would do our best as parents to emulate you as best we can with your help. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us. Thank you for the grace that you give us, for the mercy that you continuously show us. And it's for your beautiful name we pray. Amen.